Pleasure this evening to introduce Rod Goddard. Rod is the minister over at the Rosemar Road Church of Christ. He's a graduate of the West Virginia School of Preaching, and he's been at Rosemar for just over a year. And that's all he wants me to say about him. Okay? I ask him if there's anything good or bad, I should say, and he said, no, that's enough. So here it is, Rod.
I want to thank everyone for allowing me this opportunity to be able to come here today and to be a part of this summer series. It's always humbling to be able to go around to all the congregations that preaching has been able to enable me just in a year to be able to go around to so many different congregations which have had so many more qualified, if you will, preachers attend there and preach there than I have. It's something that has just really taken me back. Whenever I first started at Rosemar, as many of you would know, Charles Abbey was one of the preachers there, and so was Wirt Cook. And of course, they were very much into the beginnings of the School of Preaching in Moundsville, of course. And whenever I first walked into the back room of the office and saw that there was a sign that they had put out on the sign that said Minister Wirt Cook, it was really quite scary at first. But I got to talk with some other preachers who have went through the same type of thoughts and said that it's not that we're trying to be other preachers, we are ourselves. And it is something that it's really just very humbling to realize about such things. Whenever I first heard about this topic that we were going to go on in this book, I at first thought it was something that it wasn't part of this book, because in 2 Corinthians, if we go to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we would see this, my topic was forgiveness. And whenever I first started looking throughout this book, I thought at first, well, it's going to be something that's brought up multiple times in the book, but it's really mentioned once in a very short section, which we will go over today. But I started digging deeper into this to realize that there's something even deeper at the heart of forgiveness. How can we forgive others the same way that Jesus has forgiven us? What would be an answer to such a thing? How can we forgive others the same way that Jesus has forgiven us? If we were to sum it up into just one word, one thought, which, by the way, as we will consider in a moment, it is a very vast thought. It is something that's to consider. What would that be?
We have to love them the way Jesus did.
That is exactly right. And that's something you can see throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, love. Love is a very vast topic, but it's a very short word in our language. It's something we only have four letters, but it means so much more. If we were to consider love in the original Greek, we would see that there were about four different words for love, and three of which are found in the Bible, but in the New Testament especially. But if we were to consider love, love is one of the deepest words in the world. If someone could read 1 Peter chapter 4, going back to 1 Peter chapter 4 in verses 7 through 10, if someone could read that for us, we would consider how love is one of the deepest words in the world. First Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 10.
Self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace.
All right.
Thank you very much. So there, of course, we remember that section, that verse that speaks of, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And as we've noted before, and as all of us have been able to study into this subject, we would consider, and as we just mentioned a moment ago, we would consider how that Jesus, through his love for mankind, God has forgiven us. Jesus has forgiven us and has enabled us to be forgiven of our sins. So we consider forgiveness, proper forgiveness, as seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 3 beginning, as we will consider in a moment. If you would like to mark that in your Bibles, this will be our base text for this time. To love God, it's another thing just to say it. Whenever we consider true love for God, it's something that's not just an emotional feeling, but it's something that is an obedience to God. To be able to follow him, follow his words to where he wants us to go. Are there any questions or comments up until this point?
Love is an action word. Mm-hmm. You demonstrate it better than you feel it.
Yes. Love is an action word.
That is a very good point. It's something that you demonstrate. It's not something that you just feel. You think about maybe husbands and wives. You express love in different ways, correct? You might have I know of some people that, some men that, especially, that they just don't say, I love you to anyone, really. They're not that type of person, but they show it in the way that they act towards someone. But at the same time, to be able to say and to express is important. Do we ever pray to God and say that we love God? Should we in that situation? And if we say it, shouldn't we act like it? So that's something also to consider. So very good point. So are there any other questions, comments? Yes.
One of the Beatitudes says, blessed are they that mourn, so for they shall be comforted. And I think part of that mourning that it's talking about is not just something tragic in your life, but you mourn as you see the sin around us and the multitudes that are away from.
Yes, it is.
That is something that a lot of times people would look into the Beatitudes, and it just seems kind of just against what those things should be, such as blessed are those who mourn. But it's speaking of something a little different than what we would just think of right off the top of our heads. It's speaking of what Jesus is considering there, of course, and just like what Terry was talking about, with mourning for the cause of Christ, mourning because of all the sin, of all the anger, and all the things that are going around in life that are sinful, that are against what God's will is, that's what we are to mourn about. So, very good point. Yes.
We either love God or we love the world.
Yes.
We either love God or love the world, and we can't
ride the fence with that. A lot of people will try to say, well, I love this part of the world, and I love this part of God. I can kind of split up that love. That's not at all what we can do. It's impossible to do. Because if you love the world so much, even if it's just a small little part of it, you're fully into that. And that's the point that's being made. Whenever we see forgiveness and we see that it's love will feel affliction and anguish and wrongdoing. So very good points. Love will feel emotions with others. In verse 5, as we just read, if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. We see that Jesus felt the same as we feel. Remember in John 11:35, it's the verse that many of us have memorized, mainly because in the English versions, it's only two words. It's easy to do. Jesus wept. But think about what that means. A lot of people will look at Jesus, and they will say that he's just so far beyond any of us, we can't relate to him. He can't relate to us. Well, that's completely false. It's proven many times otherwise. You can see in the book of Hebrews how that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. We see in John 11 that he wept there because of his friends who were weeping there. Have you ever been to a funeral, maybe not of someone that you knew very well, that you weren't very close to, but you knew their family? And due to their family weeping in such a way, it made you feel sorrow for them. In the same way, Jesus felt that. He wasn't someone that was just all the time had his nose up in the air about everyone and was just this puffed up person. He was humble. He was someone that was also, who could also feel for mankind. He could feel for us and with us. Love will feel emotions with others. True love will be that shoulder to cry on. So first of all, as we've seen here in verses 3 through 5, love makes us feel for one another. So are there any questions or comments on this section before we move on?
Forgiveness, most of us, I think, can relate to forgiving someone else who has offended us. And we know as Christians we're responsible to do that. And some of us have a little bit of handle on understanding God forgiving us and what he done at the cross. But the one area that many of us suffer with is being able to forgive ourselves of sinning against God and our fellow man. And a lot of us really struggle sometimes with and maybe we don't love ourselves enough to be able to forgive ourselves enough. I don't know. But forgiving ourselves sometimes is a real struggle for people.
Yes.
And if you think about that, there's many problems that can come up with not forgiving ourselves in those situations. We're not talking about, of course, a puffed up nature just saying, I didn't do anything wrong. It's not that at all. It's completely opposite. Saying that you did something wrong, you realize it, but moving on from that situation and moving on from that attitude. Because, number one, if we keep on wallowing in a pity of ourselves and not forgiving ourselves, what are we more apt to do with that? We're going to not move on from that. We're not going to forget that situation. We're going to say, well, I fell that way this time. I'm going to do it again. So why even forgive myself of that? Why even move on from this? Because I'm going to be right back where I am next time. Whenever this temptation comes up, I'm going to fall again and again and again. It's not an attitude to have with anything in life, but especially spiritually speaking. So whenever we consider forgiving others and forgiving ourselves, it's something we should do, we must do with that, because God forgives us. But remember this too, remember the verse in 1 John that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin? That's something sometimes misquoted in many times, because we read past that and we think, okay, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, that's true. But if we just go back just a little bit more, we would see the first part of that says, but if, there's a condition there, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's not some sin, not just a few sins, but all sin. Yes.
You made an interesting comment about not forgiving ourselves because we're afraid we'll fall back into the old habits or into the sinful path. Well, what about forgiving Christians, and I use that in quotations, that repeat. The Bible says 7 times 7, to forgive them.
That is something that can be difficult. And just like with what Jesus said, of course we understand that he wasn't meaning a numerical thing, but it meant a complete amount. However many times he sins against you, forgive him for that. And it is something that's difficult. And that is. Well, yes, in some ways, because if you think about it too, what if someone trips up on purpose and then continually does that and doesn't try to repent, then they're going against God. They are anti-Christ, meaning they are against God or against Christ. Then they continually do that. That is a grounds that we are to discipline them in some ways. So that's part of that, which that would be church discipline or just going to them in love with all things, in love, to talk to them and to try to guide them back in some way. So, yes.
I want God's mercy, not his judgment. So God is gracious enough to forgive me over and over, and every time I fall, he'll pick me up. So he teaches me, do that with others. Don't be like Peter and ask, how many times do I have to forgive? That should not be part of the equation. It's just, we forget. We show mercy because we get mercy.
Yes. That is
something that is true. You mentioned that we want mercy more than we want judgment. But we have judgment. And at the same time, remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. That's another, probably the most popular verse in the Bible, if you consider it, in the world today. Judge not that you be not judged. You know, Matthew 7:1. But in context, what does he go on to say there? He speaks of what kind of judgment?
Righteous
judgment. Yes. So there is a judgment that is necessary, but it's a righteous judgment. And that's the point that's being made. Whenever we think about, and there is a certain type of judgment that we can take on people, that we can have for people. Not that we are the judge in any way or form. I've heard it said, and it's wrong. Whenever someone who is a non-Christian passes away, dies, then somebody who is supposedly believes in God and supposedly follows him says, you know that person's in hell, right? And that's not what our attitude that it should be. Yes, that might be true, but it's not our part to judge. It's not our, we're not the judge. We can't say that. So with this being said, we see that there is forgiveness that is necessary. And we love makes us feel for one another. So very good comments. Very good comments here.
Forgive me as I forgive others. It's like if I hold grudges, do I want God to hold grudges against me?
Yes.
Well, you think about too, there are so many verses on forgiveness and how that I've always kind of laughed at, because it's just kind of humorous if you were to picture this with the word picture that Jesus gives. The log or the plank that is in your eye, and you're trying to judge the speck that is in your brother's eye. Let me get that speck out. And first, you fool, as he says, get the log or the plank out of your own eye. That's the point that's being made. If we want God's mercy, we better be ready to give mercy as well, as you said. So, very good point. So in the next place, we see love not only makes us feel for one another, but love makes us feel for the offender. In verse 6, beginning back up, it says this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Love will punish wrongdoing. Notice what it says there in verse 6. It's not that Paul's saying in this whole context, it's not that he's saying, don't punish this man. Don't punish what he did. He did something incorrect. He did something ungodly. He did something against the church there. Don't punish him. He's not saying that at all. But he is saying here that love will punish wrongdoing. He says this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. But then he keeps on going. Love sometimes hurts. Remember how many Proverbs speaks of loving your child and discipline go together? How many times does it speak of spare the rod and spoil the child? Or he who spares the rod hates his son? In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, that's one of those occasions. So in this place, love sometimes hurts. And it's not there, of course, discipline is not a form of abuse. That's not at all The world will say that. The world will say that if you spank your child, you're abusing your child. That's not at all correct. That's not at all correct in the fact if you love your child. There are people who misuse that. But realize this, that if you love your child enough, you will correct them whenever they're incorrect. Correct? I said correct too many times, but you get what I mean. If you correct your child whenever they're doing something wrong, let's say it might be something just as small as maybe drawing with a crayon on the wall. It's a nice, cute little painting that, you know, it'll builds character in the house, but you don't want them to do that. So you correct them with that. Or it might be something as dangerous as they start to run out from the parking lot into a road, into a highway. So correcting your children is important with love. You wouldn't correct them if you didn't love them. If you didn't care what they did, you just let them go and do whatever they want. And then one day they'll realize that they're in the incorrect place, and that's the thing. A lot of people, they mistreat their children due to lack of love, and that can go in either way. Either a not disciplining their children in some way, and I'm not saying it's always going to be spanking. It can be, but it can be other things, and it might be a generational thing. But with that, we can see that discipline is necessary. So, yes.
In Hebrews 12, I think 7 through 9, it talks of God's chastening. And if we don't get it, we're illegitimate sons.
Yes.
So that's the thing. It speaks of illegitimate children there. So that is something to consider. If we are truly children of God, He will chasten us or discipline us. And that's the same way with this. Love will punish wrongdoing. So also in verse 7, as we see that love does not only pat on the back. We see in verse 6 here that love does not only pat on the back. A lot of times people say, "I love you." And whenever they say that, they're meaning pat you on the back. Maybe it's a father that just wants to be a friend to his son instead of a father to his son. Or a mother who just wants to be a friend to her daughter and not a mother to her daughter. And so on. You see how that love does not only pat on the back, but sometimes love corrects. And it might hurt. It sometimes does hurt. But it is necessary. Yes.
Me worse than you.
Yes.
That's something that whenever we're young, we don't understand that, do we? But that is something that is necessary. So, yes.
I read a story once about a father who was a son and done something, and the family was having a party, but the father thought the son needed to diss him and sent him to his room. And the party was going on, and the son laying in bed in his room could hear all the festivities out there. And after some period of time, the father came in and told the son, "Go join the party. I'll stay here and take the rest of your punishment." And the guy that wrote the article ended it by saying, "What a way to teach your child about Jesus' sacrifice."
Yes, that is true. That is a nice story with that. And it does have meaning there with Jesus, with what Jesus did for us. So very good point with that. So we can see that love will discipline. So with this in mind, Paul's not saying in verse 6 or in this section here not to discipline such a one as is at hand here. But this discipline, this punishment that was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Then in verse 7, love will forgive and comfort a penitent soul. A lot of times we will discipline sometimes somebody even in the church, but not comfort them, not forgive them fully. We might say, "Well, we forgive you," but deep down that's always in our mind. We always are thinking, "Well, if they were untrustworthy with this way back then, they're still going to be 10, 20 years later, so we can't trust them with that. Whenever we consider this, let's look at verse 7 here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." Is it possible to have too much sorrow? According to Paul, yes. Whenever we see this too much sorrow, he is swallowed up with too much sorrow. And how does that happen? Does that only happen just by what is given, the sorrow that is pushed toward from the church, or can it also come from within himself? Because he is sorry about what has happened, about what he has done, and he realizes his error here. And that's the point that Paul is making. He's saying that he is, if he truly is penitent, if he truly is repenting of his sin, he will be sorrowful about such a thing. Now, like what we were just talking about not too long ago, just a little bit ago, we were talking about how that someone who is not at all sorry, especially to God, about what they have done in a sinful situation, that is a different situation than what Paul is speaking of here. He is not saying to forgive people who are not even making an effort to repent. Now, repentance, it's not something that happens in just one night, is it? It's something that happens over an amount of time, through a lot of work, and through a lot of effort. And that's what he's speaking of here. It might not happen just in a short amount of time. It might take time, but he is seeing this situation go away, and how that he has learned from his mistakes, this man has. So with this in mind, love must forgive and comfort the offender, because especially if they are sorrowful to what that situation. Yes.
Too much sorrow leads to depression, and depression can be dangerous. So be careful how you treat others. You know, be gentle, be kind, and when it's time to, you know, return that love, make sure that love is there to get them out of those dark places.
Yes.
Yes. Not good.
How do we act whenever someone comes forward, possibly they've done something to bring a reproach upon the church? How do we act? I'm not saying how are we supposed to act, but how do we act? Well, sometimes we might think, did you hear about such and such and what they did? I wonder what they did as they're walking forward and to repent of their sins, being sorrowful for that. Maybe even after services, we don't go to comfort them. We just walk right out, realizing what they did wrong, and we just don't want to talk to them anymore because of what they did. That is a wrong situation. That is a wrong attitude. The idea here that Paul is speaking of is to forgive and to comfort someone who is already sorrowful about what they've done and is penitent, someone who is repenting from their sins, repenting from their error, to follow what God has to say. That is what he's talking about here. And there are two different relationships that needs to take place with God and with the others. There is that of the one that has done the wrong, and then there's the one that is forgiving there in that our situation sometimes. So with that being said, when do I stop, by the way? I don't
know.
Now? Okay, yeah. Well, if that's it. But is it 7:40 or around there? 7:45. Okay. Okay. Well, I could go. You know preachers around here, you know. But, okay, so if I hear the bell, I got 5 minutes. Okay, that's all I need to know. All right, thank you. But, so we see that love must be reaffirmed at times of separation. As we talked about just a moment ago, too much sorrow can lead to depression, and depression can be dangerous. And in this place, in verse 8, here, therefore, Paul says, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. To reaffirm your love, to bring it back. Love suffers long through difficult times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we remember this verse, we remember this chapter, the love chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, here Paul says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love suffers long. Now, is it always easy to suffer long? Something that I've heard from other preachers and that I've thought about with that, if you were to take the word love out of that, I'm not saying to take Scripture out of context, I'm not saying to take Scripture out of the Bible, but if you were to take love, the word love, out of that chapter and put your own name there, it's a good exercise to keep up with, because we should be able to, in every circumstance, other than the very last verse where it says, so now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. We should be able to fit our name there. Does Rod suffer long? Is Rod kind? Is Rod parading himself? Is he envious of others? And that's something that we can do. But in every situation, by the way, if we were to put Jesus in the same place, he fits everything. And that's something to consider. So with this in mind, true love is not easily broken and will last even through disagreements. You see a lot of disagreements which break the friendships, break the relationships, to the point that you can see that there was not a love that was firmly based in scriptures. A lot of times you can see that even in marriages, you can see that in families, and all sorts of different situations and relationships in life. So that whenever we consider true love, yes, we might have disagreements in life. We might have a disagreement on matters of opinion in scriptures. We might have an opinion on this situation, on this place, and you might have a different kind. And even though those things are not matters of doctrine, meaning that leading to salvation, then we're going to fight over those things. But that doesn't mean we need to split up over those things. We can still have disagreements on some things, but true love is not easily broken. So with this in mind, do we have true love? So are there any comments or questions on this section before we move on to the last? Yes.
Sometimes we can forgive somebody, but it may be hard to forget what they did.
Yes. Sometimes we can forgive someone, but it might be hard to forget. So, yes, that is true. Okay. If nothing else, then the last place that we'll go to is in verse 9. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says here, "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So love, we've seen these two other points. Love makes us feel for one another. Love makes us feel for the offender. But if we flip those words, that word around feel, love makes us flee from Satan's devices. In this section right here, we see, first of all, in verse 9, love will test others' obedience. Is that not what God has done for us? That he has tested us in some way? He has allowed us to be tested in some way to prove our love to him. Remember what happened in the account of Job. Remember what happened there, that, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God is not saying that Job is perfect and sinless. He's not saying that at all, but he's saying, he's going to serve me no matter what you put in front of him. I know it for a fact. Can that be said of us? If God and Satan, I know we have no way of knowing, but if God and Satan had a conversation about me or you, could he say the same thing about us? Have you considered my servant Rod or Terry, or put your own name there? Whenever we think of, in verse 9, that he put them to the test, whether you are obedient in all things, God has given us the free will choice to either obey him or turn aside to falsehood. Do you realize that out of all the universe, all of the creation in all the universe, we are the only part, mankind that is, We are the only part of the universe, the only part of creation, the only creatures that do not do exactly what we were created to do. You realize that bears, they eat fish, they eat honey, they scratch their backs on trees, and they growl, and they roar, and eat stuff. You know, that's what bears do. They're going to do that. They're not going to go against what bears do. At the same time, fish, you don't see flying fish. They're going to swim. You don't see trees which grow down instead of grow up. And you don't see trees with the leaves on the bottom and the roots up top. You never see that. Whenever we think of mankind, though, we are the only ones that don't do exactly what we were created to do. But we have the free will choice. Does that not say that just in and of itself? Does that not say how that we are special in creation? That we have a special nature, that we were created in the image of God with the breath of life, as it's mentioned there in the book of Genesis. We have a soul. We have a free will choice to do good or not do good, to do evil. So, with this being said, love makes us flee from Satan's devices. Love will test others' obedience. But love, in verse 10, will not hold grudges. As Paul says in verse 10, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive." It's easy for us to hear of someone doing wrong, someone who has brought reproach upon the church, and just automatically in our minds, it's almost like they're on a list of all the people that we should not like. Maybe not hate, but just not like. Well, that's not what Paul's doing here. It's not what we should do. He's not going to hold a grudge on this person. "For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Love will forgive and forget, as we considered a moment ago. In Jeremiah chapter 31, going back to there, Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, here it says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." God says such a thing. God forgives and forgets. We must love and forgive as God loves and forgives. As Matthew 6 and verses 12 through 15 speaks of, we can see how that forgiveness and love go together. As what this whole thought, this whole study has been, forgiveness, there we cannot have true forgiveness without love. We cannot have true love without forgiveness. They go hand in hand. So whenever we think of this point, we see, are there any questions or comments on verses 9 and 10? Okay. If not, then in verse 11, we see in the next place, in verse 11, going back to our text, the last verse of this text, we see where Paul says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." If we love God as we ought, we love one another as we ought, it will be a lot more difficult to fall into the traps of Satan. Well, if you think about it, in Hebrews chapter 12, let's turn over to there. This is probably one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, which I could say that about quite a few verses. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 beginning, it says, "Therefore we also," which if we look at "therefore," what does the word "therefore" mean? What do we do whenever we see "therefore"? We look back to see what it's there for. So, "therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," speaking of Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, "there, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That was 5 minutes, or time's up? 5 minutes? Okay. So there, if we consider this, notice what he says, "Let us lay aside the weight, every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us." A snare is, of course, some sort of trap. If we think about the traps of Satan, or going back to this point that we were speaking of here, the devices of Satan, as Paul says here, for we are not ignorant of his devices, we would see that if we were to follow and be diligent to make sure that we're watchful in all things. Remember what Peter said in the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 4, as we read just a moment ago, I believe in verse 7, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, around verse 8, be watchful, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The idea there in vigilant, of course, is something like this. I don't like snakes. I don't know how many people love snakes. That's just crazy to love snakes, but I'm just saying. But I just hate snakes. And whenever springtime comes around, at least around where I'm from, which is Proctor, West Virginia, there are these things called copperhead snakes. And you know what those things look like? They look like dead leaves if they were to coil up in the right way. They're the same color as dead leaves. So, you know when they come out in the spring and in the fall? So you know what I do whenever I'm walking through the woods and it's spring or fall or even summertime? I'm not looking out ahead. Every single stick is suspect of being a snake. So that's the point. Whenever I'm walking around, I'm not just looking straight ahead or looking up. I'm looking down. That's the idea of being vigilant, watching out for the traps of Satan, the devices of Satan. That's what it's speaking of. Love is a weapon that will work both on the defensive and offensive. We can use it to watch out for the devices of Satan, but also we can use it against him, just as Jesus did. Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. Think about what that is about. Think about what happened there. Jesus is the perfect example of forgiveness. If we consider how that love is an offensive against Satan, an offensive weapon against Satan, he used his love on the cross to keep him on the cross. He loved us enough to die for us. Do we love him enough to live for him? He wants us to live for him. In Matthew chapter 11, we would see that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And many times we would think of those two words. A yoke, of course, is something that it's for some sort of beast of burden. It's to yoke together some sort of beast of burden. And the idea there is the yoke is easy and his burden is light. You'd think that those things are kind of against, a kind of a contradiction, wouldn't you think? But it's not so. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, meaning it's not impossible to serve Christ as he wants us to serve him. But it is if we continually deny him, if we forget about him in all things. Perhaps you're here today, this night, and you've done something against Christ. Maybe it's something that you are a New Testament Christian, baptized, completely buried in the watery grave of baptism. You have risen to walk in newness of life, but you've stopped walking in that newness of life, and you've turned back to old ways. Please come back to him before it's too late. Maybe it's something in a private nature that you've done against God. If you are a New Testament Christian, you can pray to him, ask for forgiveness, and repent of those things. But maybe it's something you've done in a public nature to bring reproach upon the church, to make people look at the church in a different light. Maybe you need to come back to Christ in a public nature. Make that known that you are repenting before your brethren. Maybe you haven't come in contact with the blood of Christ up until this point. Maybe you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins. Why not? We are here to help. I'm sure that we are here to study with you. We will study with you. We're not on a time limit here. We have as...
Oh, the Lord, our strength and song, highest praise.